We're going to have a lot of stuff for you today. This is kind of a simple outline today, but at the end of the sermon, I'm going to throw a whole lot of stuff at you that's not on the outline. So get ready to write, okay? Get ready to write. And we're going to start off this morning. This is the introductory message to 40 Days of Purpose. Starting next week, you have a chance to change your life. And the question is, are you going to take it or not? And I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste my life, because I figured out a long time ago, even I figured this out, folks, so it's not too hard to figure out. You only get one, you don't want to waste it. And we want to talk about that this morning. And as I was thinking about that, you know, we're new year, starting a new year, so it's a great time to go through the 40 days and kind of renew your faith, or maybe for the first time, put your faith in Jesus Christ. And as you start a new year, all kinds of new things happen. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but every month and every week and almost every day of the year is a day or a week or a month of something. Everybody's nailed something down. And I just want to share with you a few things about January that's not happening. Okay, we're going to have the elders lay hands on this in a minute. And January is pointer doesn't work week. How's that? Oh, there it goes. See there? I just have to keep messing with it. Here's a few things. These are actual, official things that I'm going to share with you. I didn't make any of these up. California Dried Plum Digestive Month. So, you like dried plums. It's your month, baby. How about Oatmeal Month? January is Oatmeal Month. It's also National Get Organized Month. Yeah, someone needs to tell me about that Monday when I sit down at my desk. It's National Mail Order Gardening Month as well. Not just Gardening Month. No, it's Mail Order Gardening Month. Whatever the heck that is. And it's also National Skating Month. Now, oh, we got some more here. Special weeks in January. Each week has its own thing. Second to the fifth is someday will laugh about this week. I don't know what that is. Elvis Presley week is the 8th through the 11th. I got to get out here and look past that little speaker that's in my way. The 11th through the 17th is Cuckoo Dancing Week. I have no idea what that is, but somebody somewhere made that official. And the 18th through the 24th is the Hunt for Happiness Week. And actually, if you go through 40 Days of Purpose with us, you're going to find out the way to be happy is to find and fulfill your purpose in life. How about the 21st to the 25th, No Name Calling Week? Someone tell the people in Washington, D.C. about that one. How about special days in January? And again, I'm not making any of these up. Happy Mew Years for Cats Day. That was 2 days ago. Sorry if you missed that, all you cat lovers. The third is Fruitcake Toss Day. Did you toss your fruitcake yesterday? The 7th, I'm not going to take it anymore day. Yeah. How about this? 8th, National Joy Germ Day. I have no clue what that means. I should have Googled it, but I didn't. The 16th is Nothing Day. Woohoo, that's my day. Love it. Nothing Day. Got to have a Nothing Day. And Rid the World of Fad Diets and Gimmicks Day. That's the 20th. Of course, the first gimmick we're going to get rid of is the Rid the World of Fad Diets and Gimmicks Day gimmick. And we'll take care of that. And, oh, yeah, Thomas Crapper Day, 27th. If you don't know who that was, he's the man that invented the toilet. Yes, that was his real name. Now's the time when we usually pray, and it's probably a good point at which to pray in the message. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thanks for letting us be here today. This is a special day, God, whether anybody bothered to designate it or not, because this is the day we get to meet with you and meet with one another and come together. We ask you to help us now, Lord, just open our hearts to you, open our minds to you. Spirit of God, I pray you would fill this room, move in our midst, open our minds to the truth of your word, open our hearts to your presence in our lives. Help us, Lord, to move with you. As you begin to move us into this new year, Father, don't let us be left behind. Help us to move forward for Jesus' sake. We ask this in his name. Amen. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, life is too precious to waste. But how do you do that? How do you present or prevent yourself from wasting your life? Well, here's a great verse of scripture. This is Ephesians 5, 5 through 17 in the New Living Translation. Be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Now, I want you to underline or circle the word careful on your outline. Careful. It says, be careful how you live. Well, what is the opposite of careful? It's careless, right? If I'm careless, like if I'm out there, some of you have been out there driving around and you've seen careless drivers. Some of us have been out there being the careless driver that you saw. And so there's a difference, and we all know what that difference is. Literally, the Greek means don't stumble through life. Don't drift through life. That's what that word means. The idea is that you've got one life. You need to think about how you're going to live it so that you can make an impact with it, so that you won't waste it, and so that you can please God and help other people with this one life that you have. If I were to ask you to be honest, how many of you would say you really would like to know what God wants you to do with your life? Raise your hands. If you really want to know what God wants you to do with your life, raise your hands. I think most people everywhere would say that. I think most of us, if not all of us, would. Well, you're in luck, because next week we're going to go through the 40 Days of Purpose to help you tighten your focus and clarify your understanding of what God wants you to do with your life. And this morning, we are going to prepare ourselves for that by asking and answering three simple questions. And then, like I said a minute ago, I've added some stuff on at the end of this, which is not on your outline, but you can fill it in. Three basic questions. These are basic questions that I think at some point everybody asks. And the first question is, what does God want? What does God want from me? This is a great question. People ask me this all the time. What does he want? And the answer is simple, if disturbing. He wants my whole life. He wants my whole life. There's not a single verse in the Bible, not one, that says you can be a Christian and live your life any old way you want. You can't find a single verse of Scripture that says God wants 5% or 10% or 20% or 50% or even 99% of you. No, God never says that. God always says he wants all of you. Look at this. Give yourselves completely to God, since you have been given a new life, and use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Give yourselves completely to God. Circle that word completely, and circle the expression whole body. This should be what all of us should be striving to do every single day and every moment of every day of our lives, to give ourselves completely without reservation to God. C.S. Lewis once said, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. Christianity is either true or false. If it's true, it demands everything from me. If it's false, it's not worth another glance. If this book, the Bible, if what this book teaches me is true, it deserves my complete devotion. If not, it doesn't deserve anything but to be thrown in the trash or used as a doorstop or something. I mean, it's worthless if it's not true. But if it is true, it calls on me to give my all to Jesus Christ. Look what God said in the Old Testament. This is what the Lord your God wants you to do. Respect the Lord and do what he's told you to do. Love him. Serve the Lord your God with your whole being. Okay? Underline that last phrase, with your whole being. God says, look, it's simple. I want you to love me. I want you to respect me. I want you to love other people. We talked about that last week. I want you to do what I've told you to do, and I want you to do it completely with your whole being. Give yourself to me. Now, a lot of the times we try and sit on the fence, and people say, well, you know, I'll serve God in my spare time. It's as if I have a pie. And a lot of us, when we organize our lives, we think this way. It's like a pie chart. Okay, I've got this slice here. This is my work life. And this life here is my social life. And this life here is my relationship with my husband or wife. And this slice goes to the kids. And this slice over here is that. And da-da-da. And then we look at it and we try to figure out a way to sort of make room for one more little slice in there. And we stick God on that. We say, okay, there you are, God. You got like 5%, 3%, 2%, whatever percent. And that's it. That's my spiritual life slice. Wrong. God says, no, I don't want a slice. I want the whole pie. Okay? He wants it all. God wants my whole life to be under his control. Because if we don't give him our whole life, we're giving him essentially nothing. Okay? There's a verse which is not on the PowerPoint, I've just noticed, but so let's just go back. But it's I think it's on your outline. It's Matthew 6:24. If it's not there, write it down. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, many of you are familiar with that verse. Old versions translated God mammon, and the word mammon is just an old word for money. I want you to notice the word there that Jesus says, because this is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you cannot serve both God and money. He didn't say you should not. He said, you cannot. You cannot serve both God and money. It is impossible. It's simply not possible. Now, many of us try to do that, and we fail. And the reason that so many of our spiritual lives are so shallow and so frustrating is that we are trying to do the impossible, trying to serve two masters, whether it's God and money or God and, you fill in the blank, anything, God and popularity, God and, you know, power, God and success, God and, you just, whatever your thing is, you put it in there. When I try and do that, I will always end in frustration because I'm attempting to do the impossible. I might as well go outside now and try to run faster than the speed of sound. I've got no chance to do that, and I've got no chance to serve God and money. It is not possible. You can't have two number one priorities in life. There's only one that's number one in your life. You can't have two number ones. Okay, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. There's only one, and God says, I want to be your number one. There's an old story, and this is not a true story, it's apocryphal, it's not true, but it makes a good point, that Jesus had a meeting one day with some of Simon the Zealot's friends. Now, Simon was one of his disciples, and they were happy to see him, and said, you know, this is great, Jesus, now that you've come to be on our side, because the Zealots were right-wing revolutionary types in Israel at that time, wanted to kick the Romans out, establish the kingdom of God and all that. They said, now, Jesus, that you've come to be on our side, we have a chance to win. And Jesus shook his head as he looked at them and said, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. That is exactly the truth. God did not come to take sides in our lives. He came to take over. Proverbs 3:6, it's also not on the PowerPoint, but write it down. Proverbs 3:6 says, in everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. If you want your life to work right and work for eternity, there's only one way to do it, and it starts with giving your whole self to Jesus Christ, to God. That's where it all begins. That's what God wants. That's why the Holy Spirit keeps nagging at some of us, it feels like, because what he's saying is, I want you to give all to me. Don't hold back. Don't keep these private, secret little sins, because they're not secret, because God sees everything. Give it all. Give it all to me, he says. Now, if I'm going to do that, what does it take? And the answer to that one is discipline. Discipline. Maybe the most unpopular word in the English language, or certainly one of them. We cringe when we hear this word. We don't like this word. This is the word that lies behind the most popular New Year's resolutions. And this is the word that explains why most New Year's resolutions don't last a week or two. Because the two most popular New Year's resolutions in America, like I told you last week, are lose weight, get in shape. And to do either one takes discipline. I don't have discipline, so I fail. Discipline. This is what God says we need in our lives. Look at this. Proverbs 10:17 says, he who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. You cannot be a disciple without discipline. Just saying the two words, you can tell that they share a common root. Disciple and discipline go together. You can't be a disciple without discipline. What is discipline? Well, in two words, here's what discipline is. You might want to write these down on your outline. Discipline is delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. Discipline is doing the difficult now in order to enjoy the benefit later. If you're trying to lose weight, you eat less now so that you can enjoy the benefit of being lighter later. The reason discipline is hard is I go for a day or two or a week or two or a month and I'm not eating. You know, I'm eating something obviously, but I'm dieting and I'm hungry and I'm doing all this. Maybe I'm even exercising too and I'm really into it. And then I go and I weigh myself. And maybe I've lost like 3 pounds. Well, this is really depressing. I wanted to do this for a month, and lose 40 pounds. It doesn't work that way, does it? No, it doesn't work that way. It takes time. Discipline is being determined enough and wise enough to know that I have to do the painful, difficult thing now to enjoy the benefit later, and it may be way down the road. There's another word for discipline, and we like this one a little bit better, so we can use this one without so much pain, and I'll give you permission to use this one right here, right now. It's the word habits. Discipline is having the right habits. Everybody has habits. The question is, are they good or bad habits? Habits are simply disciplines, and you are the sum total of your habits or your disciplines. Tell me what you do habitually, and I'll tell you what your character is. If you habitually tell the truth, you have integrity. If you are habitually faithful to your spouse, you're a faithful person. If you habitually lie, if you habitually tell half-truths, if you habitually exaggerate, that says a lot about your character, and it says a lot of bad things about it. If you habitually cheat on your spouse or cheat on your boss, you know, messing around at work and cutting corners and stealing things or whatever, that speaks to who I am. My habits reflect who I am. One of the major goals of our 40 Days of Purpose, which we're going to begin next week, is to help you and I develop good spiritual habits. And for some of us, these will be brand new. For some of the rest of us, these will be habits maybe that we have but need strengthening, or that we used to have that we lost a long time ago. And so it's a chance for us to renew these spiritual habits in our lives. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7. That's exactly what the 40 Days of Purpose is all about. It's learning some new godly habits and plugging them into our lives so that we can do what God wants us to do. He also said this in the Living Bible paraphrase of that verse: spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. You know, there are exercises you can do to keep spiritually fit. You can walk, for example. I like walking because it's easy and it's cheap. And I'm cheap and it's free, so you know, I don't have to pay anything for it. I just go out and walk. And especially like if you went out and walked this morning for a half hour, trust me, you burned some calories. Just staying alive out there this morning burned calories, just, you know, without even walking. Just stand there shivering, you're going to burn calories. And it's actually true. The colder it gets, the more calories you burn, even if you don't do anything. If you just stand outside and shiver, you're burning more calories than in the summer when you're just standing there. It's actually true. So we know all about that. Some of you buy these machines to stay physically fit. You get the new the Total Gym, the Dealey thing, and the whole deal. And now it's a great thing to hang your clothes on because you don't use it anymore. I can't tell you how many people's houses I've been in, and you see these things, then they got clothes or blankets on them. They're like, what's that? Oh, that's my vector bike. It's my thingy. Yeah, right. Okay. Okay, we know all about that, don't we? Well, there's also exercises we can do to keep spiritually fit, and that's going to be the focus of 40 Days of Purpose. Let me just mention two of them right now. The first one is what I'm going to call the discipline of letting go. The discipline of letting go. The first spiritual discipline we need is letting go, or learning how to say no. Some of you are in a mess in your life because you cannot say no. And you just keep adding more and more things into your life. You never say no. You never cut out other things to make room for new things. You just keep piling things on top. And you wonder why you feel like you're carrying a ton around and you have no time for anything. It's because you don't have this discipline. Okay? Look at this. Hebrews 12:1. This is the second half of 12:1. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Notice he mentions two things there. Sin, y'all know what sin is. Sin is disobedience to God. Whether it's willful sin, like, okay, God, I know you said not to do this, but I'm doing it anyway. Or I'm trying to do the right thing, but I fail. I miss the mark. The most common Greek word for sin means to miss the mark. We all know what sin is. What's this weight that he's talking about? He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. A weight is any otherwise good thing that brings us down. See, most people I know, the problem in their life is not that their life is filled with horrible things. I mean, we all do bad things, don't get me wrong, but most people I know, especially people that are trying to follow Jesus, you know, they're not out killing people and, you know, being axe murderers on the side or anything. You know, it's not like they're doing that. It's just they're trying to do all kinds of nice things at work and at home and maybe in some community involvement and at church and with the kids and whatever. and they simply have too much. And the end result of carrying too much weight is you collapse. Now, as your pastor, I'm really concerned for you because I know many of you are that way. And let me tell you, you can't simply keep adding things to your schedule. Most of you who I know your lives are way too overcrowded. And you've got way too much going in your life. And we're getting ready to add more into your life. And some of you are about ready to pull your hair out because of that. And here's the key. Here's the secret to make the 40 days work for you. You've got to take some things out of your life to make room for the new things that the 40 days wants to add into your life. You've got to learn to say no. Have you ever been driving down a road or a highway and seen, come to a bridge and you see the bridge will have a sign on it and it says it's rated, it tells you how much weight can go over it, like 40 tons or 20 tons or whatever. Have you ever seen that? What would happen if you drove a truck over that bridge that was over that weight? Probably the first time you did it, you'd be fine. But if you kept doing it long enough, at some point, that bridge is going to collapse. Some of you are on the verge of collapse because you've been driving too many trucks over your 20-ton bridge and your trucks are weighing 80 tons and your bridge is about to collapse. And when it does, don't blame God and don't blame anybody else. Just look in the mirror because you're the one who's refusing to say no to this so I can say yes to that. It's very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Now, during the next 40 days, starting next week, when we start the 40 Days of Purpose, we are going to ask you to add three new habits to your schedule. And here they are. A daily devotional reading of about 15 minutes a day. That, of course, that depends on how fast you read, but let's say 15, 20 minutes to read. That's going to help you understand God's purposes for your life. We're going to use the book, Purpose Driven Life, not as a substitute for the Bible, but simply as a daily devotional like the book Our Daily Bread, which I know some of you use, and other things. And we're going to add this daily devotional to our lives so that you'll be able to do that. Then the second thing we're going to ask you to add into your life is one small group Bible or Bible study, whatever you want to call it, family group, that's what I like to call them, every week. Just one. One a week. Not one a day, one a week. Now, if you want to go to more than one, more power to you. But one's what we're asking of you, okay? And we figure that these groups will probably last about 90 minutes, okay? So once a week, and again, after first service, please go out there and sign up. If you haven't signed up, go out there and put your name down on one of those groups and be part of it. It's a weekly meeting that for 6 weeks, we're asking you to make a 7-week commitment because on the 7th week, you're going to have a little party and a celebration. But for 6 weeks, it's going to help you understand God's purpose for your life. If you don't do the small groups, you're missing a huge part of what this spiritual growth campaign is all about. And we're going to ask you to memorize one verse a week, or at least try. Now, if your memory is as bad as mine, I don't really expect to have them all memorized by the end of the week, the time, but I'm going to take a shot at it, okay? I'm going to work at it. That's why tomorrow or next Saturday at the kickoff, when we get your book, you're also going to get your scripture memory tags. It's going to be like a keychain. It's going to sort of be like this, you know, like a keychain here. But there's going to be little tags. You add a new one on each week that has the verse printed on it and the reference. So you carry it with you. And whenever you're sitting around with nothing else to do, you can check your memory tag and see how you're doing. You see people from church that you know in Safeway and other places. You've got the tags. You sneak up behind them and go, "What's this week's verse?" And they're going to go, "Duh," and you go, "Ha ha, I gotcha." And then 5 seconds later, someone else will get you. It's like a giant game of paintball, but there's no paint involved. It's just memory verse things. You just ambush people. It's a lot of fun. It's really spiritual. So now, if you're gonna do this, you have got to make room for this in your life. I'm telling you right now, as your pastor and as someone who cares about you, that you've got to cut stuff out of your life. Some of you have so many irons in your fire that the fire's gone out. And the reason isn't that there's any problem with the fire, it's you. You put too many irons in it. You've heard the old saying, if you try to burn the candle at both ends, you're not nearly as bright as you think you are. Your life's already overcrowded, but not everything is of equal value. This is the key. You have to choose, not only between good and bad. Most Christians are okay with that. But what most Christians really, at least in America, really stink at is choosing between good and best. And that's the choice. And the devil ties us up in knots and makes us ineffective by burying us under nice things that are keeping me from doing the really amazing things God wants me to do, and I don't have time or energy to do them. I'm so tired. I come home, I sit down in my chair. What happens? You know, yeah, sure. Someone told me this morning, man, my husband, he can just fall asleep just like that. Yeah, well, maybe he's old, or maybe he's just got too much going on in his life. I don't know. But a lot of us, we do. We have too much going on, and you know it. So here's the question you have to ask yourself this morning, right now. You might even want to write this down. What am I going to stop doing in order to start doing the 40 days of purpose? We must learn to put things first. And when you add something to your life, you should take something out to maintain the balance in your life. Okay? When you add something to your schedule, you should remove something else. Look at this passage from Luke 10. You've probably heard this one before. Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, you know, if you stop at that point, you kind of have to have a little sympathy for her, you know, her slacker sister sitting around. But then Jesus, like he always says the unexpected. And the Lord says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but there is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part. Maybe some of us are going to need to give up an hour of television every week. Oh, my heart, I can't stand it. You know, when 40 Days of Purpose first came out, and the church in Parker was one of the first churches that ever did 40 Days of Purpose. We were in the first wave. And back then, there was a television show on called Friends. And you may have watched it and enjoyed it. Now it's in reruns. But I told them then, some of you are going to have to actually stop watching Friends on television so you can go to a small group and make real friends in person. Because when you get sick, the friends on TV won't come and help you. Because they don't know you. Get out of your little fantasy world and go meet some real people. Some of you are going to have to stop instant messaging people over in Taiwan to meet real people in Kingman, okay? I mean, it's fine to instant message people overseas. In fact, I just did it Friday night. I was instant messaging with a friend of mine in Myanmar, of all places. But you know what? I've got to make room for the real stuff. So maybe I'll need to cut back television. Maybe I'll need to cut back on something else that I do. For some of us, it's sports or entertainment. It's killing us, and we need to make the right choices in our lives. Reverence for God adds hours to each day, so how can the wicked expect a long and good life? That's Proverbs 10:20. God will take care of your time if you obey him. Now, I first learned this lesson absolutely in Bible college. I was, my freshman year, I was taking a class, and it was a New Testament class, survey of the New Testament, and we were going through, and we were doing an inductive study of many of the books in the New Testament. And I didn't do quite as well as I wanted to, but the professor, Dr. McReynolds, said, you know, for extra credit, you can do the entire book of John in the format we're telling you, and if you turn it in by this day, then I'll give you extra credit. I'll look through it and grade it, and you get extra credit. So I said, good, I need that. I really need to do this. So, of course, I waited to start the book of John until the night before I had to turn it in. Why? Because I'm dumb, that's why. And there I was, and I was sitting down to do this. Now, how we did the inductive study was, you took every paragraph in the book, you made a summary sentence of that paragraph, and then you wrote a small paragraph of your own with questions and comments and observations on the paragraph. Now, if you've ever read the Gospel of John, it's a long book. There's a lot of paragraphs in it. It's 7 o'clock at night, 6:30, 7 o'clock. I'm sitting down to do this. I got to turn it in the next morning. A friend of mine comes in my dorm room. I'm in the dorm at Pacific Christian College. He says, man, I got a problem. I mean, this is terrible, and I really need help. Well, now, what do you do? Do you blow off your friend so you can get the extra credit work done? Or do you go talk to your friend and get involved in the situation and lose all that time? I was out of time. I didn't have any time. Well, I actually did the right thing. I actually went and helped my friend. And like an hour and a half, 2 hours later, I came back into my room, and I sat down, and I thought, oh, this is impossible. I'm never going to get this done. And this was back in the day, for you younger people, where we actually used these things, which you've probably never seen except in a museum. They're called typewriters. And in a typewriter, you actually had paper in them. There were no screens. And you would roll the paper in. And then you would hit keys. And actual physical things would come up and smack the paper. and make a letter on it. And that's how you type. And then you hit the return, and if you had an electric typewriter, it returned by itself. Otherwise, you had to make it go back. So there I was, and a little blast from the past for you. And so I sat down and thinking, this is impossible. So I started, and I just really got into it. And I looked up, I don't know, it was maybe 4 hours later or something, and I had finished the entire book of John. To this day, I cannot tell you how that was possible, but I did it. I still got it. I won't show it to you because it's really bad. But it, for a freshman in Bible college, it wasn't too shabby. And I turned it in, and it did help my grade. God makes time for you if you make time for him. If you will do the important things that God is calling you to do, he's going to make time for everything else. God is always at work in you to make you willing and able to obey his own purposes. Does that sound impossible? God can give you the strength to do what you can't do yourself. God can enable you to do things in a shorter period of time than you could do otherwise if you will give your life to him, if you will work with him, and if you will serve him. It is possible. Some of you are thinking about these three things we're going to do. You're thinking, I can't do it. It's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God, and nothing is impossible to the man or the woman who trusts God. So, let me ask you the question then, the last question. Why? Why should I do it? Now, I could talk to you this morning about all the benefits you're going to get out of this. And believe me, if you put your heart into the 40 days of purpose, I guarantee you your life will change for the better. You will come to know God better. You will come to know yourself better. You will come to know your brothers and sisters in Christ better in your small group, your little family there. You are going to benefit from this. But let's just leave aside the benefits this morning. I don't want to talk about that because there's a reason that underlies all that that's more important than that. And that's the reason I want to focus on. And here's the answer. The cross. The reason I should give my whole life to God is not for all the blessings I get. It's not for all the how great God can make my life. Sure, those are benefits and those ought to motivate me. But the real reason is because of what Jesus did on the cross. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He died for all, for every single one of us. Jesus gave his life for every person in this room, and Jesus gave his life for every person not in this room. In case you're having trouble with the math, that means everybody, okay? Jesus died for everybody, everybody. He died for all of us. Now, some of us have trusted him and have recognized this and enjoy his forgiveness in our lives, and others of you, maybe you haven't, and for the first time in your life, you're really thinking this through and thinking about it and struggling with this. I want you to know that Jesus loved you so much, he died for you on that cross, to forgive your sin, to give you hope in life. And I don't just mean with the big major crises in life. Yeah, God is there for those, but he's also there in the average everyday struggles in your routine and in the problems in the office and in your family and all the other kind of normal things that we do. Jesus died. Jesus died for everyone. Why? To set us free so that we wouldn't live for ourselves anymore, but that we'd live for him. The point of the cross for me is not simply to be saved, but to be changed so that my life now is lived for God, not just lived for myself. Look at this. Through the blood of his son, we are set free from our sins. God forgives our failures because of his overflowing kindness. How does he save us? Through the blood of Christ on the cross, like we talked about in communion. Now, the cross that Jesus died on wasn't a nice one like this, all pretty and neat looking. It was ugly, it was scarred, it was blood spattered. It was an ugly instrument of torture. That's really what the cross was. And he went there and he died on that cross for you and for me. And that calls forth a response from us. And the response God wants is, give your whole self to God. Don't live for yourself anymore. Brothers and sisters, in view of all that we've just shared about God's compassion. Now, we talked about this verse last week and the week before, and here it is again. I'll keep repeating it till we get it right. I encourage you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, dedicated and pleasing to Him. Now listen, it cost Jesus to die for you, and it's going to cost you to live for Him. Make no mistake about it. I'm not up here saying, oh, become a Christian, all your problems go away. That's baloney. You got more problems, and you know what to do with when you become a Christian. And the truth of the matter is, it takes sacrifice. You have to sacrifice your time, your talent, your treasure, your ego. It all has to go to make room for God in your life. But He deserves it, because you and I would have no destiny if it weren't for His death on the cross and His resurrection. There would be no purpose, there would be no reason to live if Jesus hadn't died on the cross. If He hadn't died, we'd have nothing. And I believe that if only one person would have given his life to Christ, Christ still would have come and died on that cross for everyone. He willingly died for people He knew would reject Him, but He did it because He loved them. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 6:1, the Message paraphrase. We beg you, please, don't squander one bit of this marvelous life that God has given us. And I'm begging you too, don't miss this opportunity to change your life, your family's life, and this community's life. Don't miss it. Just jump on board and see what God can do. You ever wanted to take part in a miracle? Well, now's your chance, because God wants to do the greatest miracle of all in our midst in the next 40 days. And it's not parting the Red Sea, and it's not raising the dead. Those are amazing miracles. But you know what the greatest miracle of all is? It's a changed life for Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle of all. And so here's a verse that we're using as our theme for the 40 days. Here's a prayer I want you to pray for the next 40 days. It's from Habakkuk 3:2. Habakkuk said, Lord, I've heard the news about you. I'm amazed at what you've done. Lord, do great things once again in our time. Make those things happen again in our days. Habakkuk's like a lot of us. He'd read the Old Testament. He'd heard all the stories about the Exodus and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all this stuff. And he's thinking, wow, man, look what God did back then. A lot of you are like that. You read the Bible. You read the Gospels. You hear about Jesus healing these guys and feeding the 5,000 and raising the dead. You think, wow. But what about now, God? God, I want to see you do some great things in our midst today. And God is saying, I want to do great things in your midst today. But you have to give yourself to me totally, or it can't happen. You have to get rid of some stuff in your life to make room for the new habits that God can use to change your life. It's up to me and it's up to you. And it's not going to happen if we won't do this. Okay? So don't miss the opportunity of a lifetime that we're offering you starting next Saturday. Don't sit on the fence. Get off the fence. Get in the game. Give God a chance and see what He'll do in your life. Just do it and see what God will do. Now, if you're still struggling, I'm going to give you 6 questions. And I'm going to, when I get home today, I'm going to put a link up on my blog. The address to my blog is on the back of your sermon outline on the bottom. To the blog, I read many different Christian blogs. And this is one I read this week. It had 6 questions. It's not on your outline, but I did throw these up here on the PowerPoint. These are Dave Ferguson's 6 questions that can help you figure out what God wants you to do in your life. And I just wanted to throw these at you. And someday I'll probably come back and preach a whole sermon on this, because it's really good. Here's the questions. What's my purpose? We're going to try to help you answer that in the 40 days of purpose. What's my passion? What are you excited about? What do you really get on fire about? We're going to try and help you answer that during the 40 days of purpose. What are the positions I hold? In other words, what kind of things do I do? What do I know? Those are kind of things. What are the possibilities for my future? Now, the truth is, we all have possibilities, even though many of us don't see them. What's the path for making that future possible? And finally, what's my plan for this coming year? I hope by the end of the 40 days of purpose, most of these questions we will be developing answers to, and we'll be ready to deal with that final one, which is, what is my plan for the coming year? God has a plan and a purpose for your life, but you have to give yourself to Him to make it possible. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. We're going to say a prayer. And then actually the worship team's not coming forward because you're not doing that closing song, are you? I forgot. I'm sorry.